Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the next hour, part one of our interview with Dr. Larry Rast on the priesthood of all believers, you'll hear part two, Thanksgiving Day, the second part of that excellent conversation with Larry. We're going to talk in this hour about thanks and thanksgiving in the scriptures, talking Old Testament and New Testament. Thanksgiving Day is tomorrow. You often hear people say, well, I'm thankful for. Who are they thankful to? Christians even fall into this trap of talking about being thankful for things without making much reference to the one to whom they are thankful. We'll talk a little bit about that as we explore this concept in Holy Scripture with Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Adams, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd, as always.
Let's first start talking about the basic difference between the Old and the New Testament on this term thanks or thanksgiving. What's the basic difference that you would find if you perused the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament?
The basic difference is that in the Old Testament, you have a great deal more information about what is meant by the term thanksgiving. In the New Testament, many of the occurrences of the word give thanks in the New Testament are merely descriptive, you know, as in, for example, Matthew 26, Jesus it says, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. That one, of course, many listeners will recognize is part of the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. But many other examples, for example, from Acts 27, when he had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. See, here, we're not really told too much about what thanksgiving is. It's simply said that someone gives thanks. So a great many of the references in the New Testament are merely descriptive. The ones that are, we would say, more prescriptive, tend to build on what the Old Testament has. And so if we want to find out what the Bible has to say about thanksgiving and what it should be, we really have to turn more to the Old Testament than to the New Testament.
So it's safe to say that when the New Testament uses this term thanks or thanksgiving in a descriptive way, it is assuming the concept that is established in the Old Testament of thanks and thanksgiving.
Very much so, yes. That's correct.
Okay, then what's the basic meaning of the term as we find it in the Old Testament?
Well, this is a really interesting question, at least to me, because this is the same word. The verb in Hebrew is yada. I suppose if we were going to write it in English, we might spell that Y-A-D-A-H, yada. But this is the same word that is also translated to praise and to confess. So in Hebrew, praise, confess, and give thanks are all the same word, and we translate it differently in English depending on the context. And so when we look at the verses in the Old Testament, you can't simply look up the verses that say in English have the word give thanks in them. You also have to look up the ones that talk about confessing and many of the ones that talk about praising. There actually are more than one. There's more than one word that's translated praise. So you have to sort of make sure you got a hold of the right word. My point is, this is a bigger concept than we normally think of in English. And it begins, we might break it out this way. We might say there are really three observations we can make about it. The first is that giving thanks or confessing always has to do with the person to whom thanks is being given to, or praise or confession is being made of.
The object of
the thanksgiving. The object of the praise or thanksgiving. The second thing that we would note from the Old Testament verses is that as we look at them, that these acts of praise, thanksgiving, and confession are public acts. That is to say, this is not, we're not here talking just about an attitude of the heart. We're talking about a public action that flows from that attitude of the heart. And then the third thing is that praise, thanksgiving, confession all have a substance. That is to say, they have a thing that is either confessed or a thing that we give God thanks and praise for. We might say a reason for that.
Now, this is the one that has become the emphasis in popular expressions of Thanksgiving today, both secular and sacred.
That's right.
Very often you'll hear, what are you thankful for? And we're encouraged to kind of make a list of things for which we're thankful, almost like the reversal of a Christmas list for the Christmas season. These are the things I'm thankful for. Although it seems, especially in the secular, but also in the sacred, the emphasis upon the object of Thanksgiving, namely God himself, seems to get mighty short shrift.
That's a great observation, Todd. And this is so key to understanding the biblical idea of Thanksgiving. The emphasis in the biblical idea of Thanksgiving is always on the object, that is to say, upon God, the God who reveals himself in the Old Testament, the God who became man in Jesus Christ. That's always the emphasis. The emphasis is never just on my attitude, and it's never on what I get. It's really all on who God is and what God has done. And we'll look at some of the specific verses as we go along here that reinforce that idea.
The idea of it being a public act, you said that the word for thanksgiving is the same as praise and to confess in the sense of a public confession of faith.
Yes.
That seems to be something you can't separate out there. To thank God for something would be to confess faith in him, and it would be an open, not a private confession.
That's exactly right. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples, and we won't have time to go through all the examples in the Bible by any means, but here are a couple. From Psalm 57, verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. See, here the psalmist is emphasizing the fact that he's doing this as a public act. And here we could almost, in this case, translate in the first phrase, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We could just as easily translate that, I will confess you, O Lord, among the peoples, since the words, it's really the same word in Hebrew. Another example from Isaiah 12, verse 4, you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations. You see, in this case, give thanks to the Lord is defined as making known his deeds among the nations, and then continuing, proclaim that his name is exalted. So here in Isaiah 12, verse 4, we're given a definition, in effect, of what the biblical idea of thanksgiving is, namely that giving thanks is giving thanks to Yahweh. It's calling upon his name, the name that the commandment says that we should not take in vain. It is making known his deeds among the nations, the public aspect of that, and then proclaim that his name is exalted. Again, the focus is always on God, not on us, which is what, as you were saying, we often fall to in popular piety today.
I'm thinking about Luther, someplace defines proper praise of God as the proclamation of the gospel. He says, to speak of God's saving acts is to properly praise God. It sounds as though Luther, being the Old Testament scholar he was simply explaining what the Old Testament describes in terms of genuine praise and thanksgiving.
That's right. As we'll see as we go through and look at a couple of other verses, that idea of declaring the salvation that God has accomplished as being what we mean by giving thanks is a very prominent idea in the Psalms especially. One other thing before we leave this public idea, this is in the New Testament as well. And if you think about a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that we normally don't think of with regard to thanksgiving, namely when Paul's talking about speaking in tongues, he rejects the idea of speaking in tongues without an interpreter. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, if you give thanks with your spirit, here we're talking primarily about speaking in tongues, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? Now, the point here is that, you see, the point of thanksgiving is this public declaration of what God has done. And if someone can't understand that, then your thanksgiving is worthless. And so that's one reason that Paul rejects speaking in tongues without an interpreter, because it fails to give thanks to God properly.
So the emphasis here is not on me sitting quietly and feeling thankful.
Absolutely
toward
not.
God. This is a genuine acknowledgement of God in and among my neighbors.
That's right, both in the world and especially among the redeemed. And that kind of leads us to perhaps another point that we could look at, and that is, who does the Bible say should give thanks?
All right, before we do that, you said that there's always a substance in this. Explain that. Give us an example that helps us understand what you mean by there's always a substance in this thanksgiving.
Okay, well, I might start with the one that I mentioned a moment ago. I've already read Isaiah 12, verse 4, where give thanks to the Lord is defined as making his deeds known among the nations. You see, here in this case, it is the salvific acts of God, the way what he's done to redeem his people. It is the declaration of that is what we mean by giving thanks. There are some other things that we'll come to as we go along. The most common thing that we're called to give thanks for in the Bible, over and over again, by far the most common thing, is the fact that God is gracious, that he himself is gracious and compassionate toward his people. It's God's own nature that most of the time in the Bible we're called to give thanks about him. There are many, many verses about this in the Old Testament that we'll look at as we go along.
So there's nothing in and of itself wrong with making a list of the things for which I am thankful. That is, you know, the kind of the tangibles, the liquid assets, if you will, of my life for which I'm thankful, wife and children and a sound pastor and all those kind of things. But these are all seen as expressions of God's saving and gracious attitude toward me, rather than just kind of, you know, this is what God has handed out to me.
Yeah, these are in some ways the symptoms, the results of the basic thing, which is God's gracious and merciful nature toward us, as we know in Christ Jesus. So while we're thinking about, you know, the fact that we have good health and that I have a financially stable life and I live in a country where there's freedom to practice my religion and all the many things that we can properly be thankful for, what we need to remember is that it's not those individual things that we're thankful for, but the source of those things, namely God and his gracious nature and his love toward us in Christ Jesus, that manifests itself in all these little ways, so that we put the emphasis in the right place, not in the wrong place.
We're talking with Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, about thanks and thankfulness in Holy Scripture. So, who should give thanks according to Scripture's testimony about this?
In the broadest sense, the Bible calls upon everyone, all creation, to give thanks. For example, Psalm 145, verse 10, the psalmist says, "All of your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord." Again, in Psalm 138, a little more narrowly here, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord." So it's not just the people of Israel, but really all creation. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, St. Paul condemns the Gentiles because they have not given thanks properly. There we read, although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So all creation has a responsibility to acknowledge who the true God is. And this leads us to the bigger point, most of the time in Scripture, the people who are called upon to give thanks and praise to God are the people of God, those whom God has redeemed by his grace and made his own. So while all creation ultimately will give thanks to God as its creator and its one true God, most of the time, we're talking about the people of God when we talk about giving thanks.
So this fits well within the way that the historic creed of the church is broken up into first and second and third article. While in a general sense, all mankind and all creation has an obligation to acknowledge God by way of thanks, to acknowledge their creator,
yes,
although they don't. That's first article. Second article, the Christian then understands the true source of God's grace and mercy toward us, even in creation, therefore can go back to the first article and give thanks for all these things rightly, including the things that God has done for us in saving us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in calling us to himself by the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly correct.
All right. Let's talk about the people of God giving thanks. How does the Old Testament talk about this?
Well, again, in the terms that we've already talked about, namely acknowledging which God it is that we're thanking and what we're thanking, praising, giving thanks to him for. So, for example, in Psalm 30, sing praises to Yahweh. I'm going to use God's name here. Most English translations will say sing praises to the Lord. But sing praises to Yahweh, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. See, here the primary emphasis is on praising the one true God who's revealed himself using the divine name Yahweh in the Old Testament and by becoming man in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In Psalm 79, then we, your people, the flock of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. Psalm 97, rejoice in Yahweh, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 140, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. And then the psalmist speaking for himself, you are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. In fact, this recognition that it's the primary duty of the people of God to thank and praise him even becomes a motivation for asking God to save us sometimes in the Bible. Sometimes the reason that the people of God ask God to save them is so that they can thank him and praise him properly. So, for example, in Psalm 106, verse 47, save us, O Yahweh, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Similarly, from 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and rescue us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Here, clearly, 1 Chronicles 16 is quoting Psalm 106.
What is this concept? It almost sounds as though the people there have a right understanding of why they thank God in the first place, so they're in a very clever way, kind of putting the cart before the horse with God, saying, save us so that we might thank you, knowing full well that God doesn't need thanksgiving for these things, but they are simply understanding the right relationship between God's saving acts and thanksgiving. It's odd that they would put the thanksgiving almost as a lure for God to save them.
Well, I think it's the recognition on their part that thanks, praise, and confession. I'm going to use all three of those because it's the same word in the Old Testament again, that thanks, praise, and confession are the proper response to what God has done in redeeming and saving his people. So there's a constant link in the Bible between these two. We can see a good example of it in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 15, everybody knows the story. God led the people out of Israel. He led them to the edge of the sea. The Egyptians were coming along in their chariots. God opened the sea. The people passed through. The sea closed, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And what is the immediate response of Moses and the people of God? They sing what is probably, and here I may be a little biased because I teach the book of Exodus all the time, but there's probably the most beautiful praise song in the Old Testament, if not in the entire Bible. The song which Moses and the people sing by the side of the sea in Exodus 15. And it's all about praising God for what he has done in his salvation. In fact, the word salvation is even used there. God is called Savior for the first time in that psalm.
Is this concept akin to where the psalmist says sometimes rhetorically to God, if I'm in the grave, I'm not going to be able to praise you. I can't thank you from Sheol, so save me. Is that the same concept here?
I believe it is, yeah. The same idea, as Jesus says in the New Testament, that God is a God of the living, not of the dead. In other words, God can receive praise from only those who are capable of giving it. And in this case, only the people of God can properly and fully give thanks and praise to him. And so I think this gets back to the point that you made at the beginning, that the real emphasis in the biblical idea of thanksgiving is not on me. It's on God. It's on what God is. It's on who God is. It's on what God has done. And so our common way of giving thanks by noting the things that we have received and feel good about and are happy for, while that is not wrong from the biblical perspective, it's not the full understanding of what God wants us to do in thanks and praise.
In the same way, it's very popular nowadays in many evangelical churches for there to be what's usually called praise and worship choruses, or sometimes praise and thanksgiving choruses, in which if you read them, not all of them, but many of them seem to kind of follow the pattern of expressions of a desire. I will praise you. We want to praise you. We would like to thank you. All these kind of things, never delivering what it is that we would praise God for, never delivering what it is that we would thank him for. There seems to be a lot of expression of my desire and my earnestness with an emphasis on me, but not a lot on what it is God has done or who he is.
It's not wrong to talk about our response to what God has done. The Bible clearly does that. The psalmist does that. He says, I will thank and praise you. For example, Psalm 7, verse 17, I will give to the Lord Most High thanks. But he doesn't stop there, you see. And this takes your point. In Psalm 7, verse 17, he says, I will give to Yahweh the thanks due his righteousness. Again, the emphasis is not on our response. The emphasis is on who God is and what God has done that evokes the response in us. So our response is a way of pointing to what God has done. It doesn't become the sole focus. And sometimes in our popular piety and in songs that we sing, our response becomes the focus. And that's where we get off track with regard to the biblical witness. The response itself isn't wrong, and calling attention to it isn't wrong. But when it becomes the focus, then it's wrong.
So to summarize up to this point, with only 1 minute before we have to go to our first break, we are really talking about an expression of faith.
Yes.
When we talk, and faith always has an object. There's always a substance. That is, what is it that God has done that engenders faith in the heart? So we're really talking about thanks as a confession of faith.
Absolutely. If you understand that much, then you've really got a hold of the Old Testament understanding of what it means to thank and praise God. And that's why, as we said at the beginning, the Old Testament can use the very same word for thank and praise and confess.
Dr. David Adams is our guest, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We're talking about thanks and thankfulness in Scripture, still in the Old Testament, laying the foundation. We will be talking in the next segment here about the New Testament concept of thanksgiving, not altogether very different. It only makes sense, doesn't it? When you receive a great gift from someone who loves you, you give thanks for the gift, and even more than that, you give thanks to the person for who they are and why they have given you this gift, the love with which they loved you. That's how the concept works in Scripture, too. The emphasis is not on our thanks or our response, but the emphasis is solely and most strongly upon who it is who has given us the gift and why he gives these good gifts in the first place. We'll talk more about that on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Seventeenth century theologian Johann Gerhard wrote of Christ's intercession for us in prayer. What will the Heavenly Father deny his beloved Son? What will our gracious Savior not obtain by the power and merit of his satisfaction accomplished for us? The shrine of heaven stands open to him. Christ delivers our prayers to the secret counsel of God. Will the Father not hear him? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November is called Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhard. You can order Meditations on Divine Mercy by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or visit our website issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy. When you call or write, mention Issues, Etc.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. People get patents for all sorts of things, inventions, slogans, new applications. But what about patents on life? Some will try, and that's why Congress is moving to ban patents on any human organism. Keith Peters has the story.
Pro-life Congressman David Weldon of Florida proposed an amendment to ward off what he calls biotech researchers and companies moving in the direction of creating human embryos and trying to patent them and ultimately sell them for profit.
I use the term human organism deliberately because it's a scientific term and it covers embryonic human life, fetal human life, as well as born human beings.
The amendment was agreed to by House and Senate conferees and is part of an end-of-the-year omnibus appropriations bill. Richard Derflinger of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops says it's a good move.
Because there are some people in the biotechnology industry who are moving in this direction, who wanted to be able to say that if they've made a human embryo by some reproductive technology, such as cloning, or if they've modified the embryo genetically in any way, that embryo then becomes their invention, their manufacture, and they can own this fellow human.
Douglas Johnson of National Right to Life says this amendment will prevent that.
So this is progress. However, the bill itself has other controversies associated with it and may not come to a final vote until January.
Johnson says this is an effort to resist some of the more sinister trends in biotechnology, such as human embryo farms and fetus farms. He says we need to have both state and federal lawmakers working proactively to head off some of these nightmare scenarios. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters.
Patent Office Director James Rogan says the Weldon Amendment is fully consistent with his office's policy of refusing to patent human life forms. The amendment is part of the Commerce Justice State Appropriations Bill. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Here's a couple of concert opportunities for you this Advent. The Concordia Seminary Chorus Advent Tour includes a performance Sunday, December 7th at 7 p.m. at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Then Wednesday, December 10th at 7 p.m. at Timothy Lutheran Church in Southwest St. Louis. The Concordia Seminary Chorus in concert. To learn more about the Advent Tour, call Concordia Seminary.
Issues Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhardt. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Meditations on Divine Mercy, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about thanks and thankfulness in the Scriptures. Dr. David Adams is our guest. We've talked a bit about this Old Testament concept because it forms the foundation for the use of this term in the New Testament as well. And later in our conversation, we will be talking about the New Testament usage of this idea, thanks and thankfulness. Dr. Adams, when we left off, we were about ready to talk about the things for which we give thanks. You say it in the Old Testament begins with the very nature of God himself. Talk about that, please.
Well, if you do what I did and you go through and look at all the verses in the Old Testament where giving thanks is referred to and ask yourself this question, what is it that the person who's giving thanks is giving thanks for? Then you will be astounded, as I was, to see that the vast, vast majority of the time in the Bible, what the people of God are giving God thanks and praise for is not for something that they've gotten, but rather it's for what God or who God himself is. The most common verse, the most common phrase that's used in the Bible is this one. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Some variation on that. You know, on that theme, is the most common expression. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. Psalm 106, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Word for word the same in Psalm 118:1, Psalm 118:29. From 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, Here they're talking about the arrangements. And he said, when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy splendor as they went before the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Can I stop you here for a moment? Does this take on in the Old Testament? I agree, you can't go very far in the Old Testament without running across this saying. Does this have the status of kind of a very small form creed in the Old Testament?
Yeah, I think it does. And it goes hand in hand with the verse that's quoted most often in the rest of the Old Testament. If you look at what parts of the Old Testament quote other parts of the Old Testament, the most quoted section of the Old Testament is from Exodus 34. And it's this place where Moses encounters God. And in this encounter between Moses and God in Exodus 34, Moses comes to realize God's nature. God reveals the key important point about his nature, and that it is that he is gracious and forgiving, and he is abounding in steadfast love. And the Hebrew word is chesed there, C-H-E-S-E-D, we would say in English, which is a difficult word to translate in English. But I think you and I did a program once just talking about that word and how difficult it was to translate.
Faithfulness, steadfast love, mercy, it covered a whole range of things.
That's right. It's that same term, chesed, that's translated in these verses, his steadfast love endures forever. So this is, in a sense, the key confessional or creedal statement in the Old Testament, that God's nature is one of chesed, of compassion, of mercy, of graciousness, of unmerited favor, you know, which the people of God did not earn, but which God gave them because it's in his very nature to want to forgive his people and to love them, even though they didn't deserve to be loved. And it's for this that the people of God most often give thanks in the Old Testament.
Today, when Christians speak the historic creeds, when they confess their faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, centered in his saving acts in Jesus Christ, which are obviously of the same fabric with the saving acts of God in the Old Testament and drawn from the same steadfast love, are we essentially confessing exactly the same thing?
We are. We're just fleshing it out with more detail. We're giving the details of how God has done his steadfast love. In fact, even in the Old Testament, we find that there are two emphases to this expression of God's steadfast love. One is his steadfast love as shown in creation, and the other is his steadfast love as shown in his redemption of his people. We see this even in the Ten Commandments, which begin with the, you know, recognizing God as his redeemer. He called them out of Israel. And then the first table of law ends with the statement that they should worship him because he has created, that discussion that follows the commandment about the Sabbath. So these two ideas of, you know, giving thanks, praise, and confessing God as creator and redeemer are reflected, as you said a few minutes ago, Todd, in the first two articles of the historic creeds of the Christian faith.
Let's talk about the gifts then, because that is where our thoughts usually lie. We tend to think of the tangibles, the liquid assets that we can see before us, sometimes the intangibles as well. Is this concept also one that we find in Scripture, giving thanks for specific gifts?
It is, although it's not there nearly as much as I expected it to be when I started looking in preparation to meet with you today. There are a number of gifts that are mentioned. For example, wisdom is mentioned. One example, that Daniel 2:23, to you, O God of my ancestors, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power and revealed to me what we ask of you. Here, Daniel is thanking God for telling him what it is that God has revealed to him. Probably the most common gift, however, that the people of God mention is forgiveness of sins and salvation. For example, from Isaiah 12, verse 1, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Psalm 118, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 136, which I'm not going to quote right now because we're going to look at it as we wrap up our time together, is another one. The same idea in the New Testament in Romans 6, verse 17. Give thanks to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient to the heart of the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And so in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament, the primary gift of God for which the people of God give thanks is salvation. There are other gifts mentioned as well, and these often fall in general terms, as in Ephesians 5, verse 20, a verse that Christians will know very well, where St. Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, all the other gifts are sort of summarized together in this notion of giving everything. What we don't find, interestingly, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament is a list of the kind of laundry list that we typically do today, you know, because those things are just seen as an expression of the real thing that we have to be thankful for, that is, the good and gracious nature of God toward us in Jesus Christ.
In connection with this, giving thanks for God's forgiveness and his mercy to sinners, I can't help but think of the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee is faulted by Christ for giving thanks to God for something that God doesn't want him to give thanks for. I thank you that I am not like other men, and then extols himself, rather than the publican who seeks God's mercy as a miserable sinner. Does God necessarily want us to give thanks for things like that?
Well, that's a great observation, and it hadn't occurred to me. And what makes it a great observation is the fact that that the Pharisee is doing there is putting the emphasis on himself and not on God, which is, as we've been saying, the biblical emphasis. So God wants us to give thanks and praise, to confess. Remember, all those words mean the same thing in the Old Testament, especially. Him for what he has done, and especially for who he is, that has motivated his doing them. So all the things that we receive from God, both good things and bad things, by the way, I think we need to say that we also should give God thanks even for those things which seem to us to be not so desirable. I gave thanks to God over the weekend that someone broke into my home broke out the sliding glass door on my house. Now, that might seem to many people to be an odd thing to give thanks for. But I don't know. As a result of that, my wife and I got a security system on our home. Perhaps in the future, one of us may become sick or our house become on fire and our lives may be saved because we have this home security system. I don't know, but I know that God works everything together for good, as Paul says in Romans 8, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so because God works everything together for good and because God is gracious, we need to do what St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, give thanks always and for everything.
Is this why Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings? I rejoice in the fact that I get beaten up and tossed out of towns and shipwrecked, and these are the kind of things that he really rejoices in?
These things, too, come from God's hand. It's one of the most difficult lessons for us to learn as Christians, as we walk in Christ, that God allows things to come to us, which may seem to us to be not desirable, suffering, pain, and so forth. He does it so that his name can be glorified, that God loves us so much that he's even willing to allow us to suffer so that we can grow in faith. You know, sometimes if you love your children, you have to let them make mistakes. You have to let some negative things happen to them so that they learn how to grow up into the kind of adults that they should be. God loves us so much and wants us to grow into the image of Christ that he's even willing to allow bad things that we think of as bad, to happen to us so that he can shape us and mold us into the kind of people that he would have us to be so that we can, in turn, carry out his mission in the world of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth and making disciples. Sometimes that hurts. That's tough for us. But even so, it is God's will, and therefore we give thanks for it and praise and thank God's goodness in allowing even these difficult things to happen to us.
We're talking about thanks and thankfulness in the Scriptures. Dr. David Adams is our guest. About 15 more minutes and a long ways to go before we wrap up our conversation here. Dr. Adams, how do we give thanks? A practical question. What does Scripture tell us?
Again, if we go through and look at all the verses in the Scripture about giving thanks, we will see that most of them actually occur in the context of worship services. You know, we said that part of the nature of thanksgiving is its public nature. That is, it's a public act. It's what we do before the world. We praise, thanks, and confess God before the world. As a result, when the people of God come together in his name, we think of that as worship today, one of the main things that they do is declare what God has done, you know, proclaim his mighty acts, praise him for what he has done, and give thanks to him. So some examples from Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. This is where the psalmist recognizes that it's his real place to give thanks and praise. In his heart, yes. It's clearly his attitude in his heart that motivates his praise and confession of God. But it's not just in his heart. See, it's just sort of like you can't just sit at home on the couch and watch football and say, I'm thankful to God. I mean, you can be thankful to God even for the opportunity to do that. But if you're, but that's not the way that you express the thankfulness.
But, you know, that is the primary model that we see, that we will see tomorrow.
That's why I mentioned it, yeah.
And that is, you know, I kind of got this, my stomach's full, my family's around me such as they are. I don't like all of them, but I guess I could at least put up with them for an afternoon once a year. Football's on television, the sun is shining, the weather's pretty decent. Christmas is coming. I guess I could say I'm thankful. And that's about all the farther it goes.
Yeah. Isn't it ironic that when we do that so often, the emphasis is on our contentedness? Sort of like that Pharisee we were talking about. He was contented with who he was, you see, and that's not the kind of praise and thanksgiving that God desires. God doesn't desire us to focus on our contentedness in thanksgiving. He wants us to focus on the adoration of him for who he is, the recognition that he is God and of what he has done for us. So again, you see, in the means that we give that praise through public worship, that thanksgiving as the primary way that we praise God, the emphasis comes back not to us, but to God.
Now, I want to do two things before we wrap up our conversation, and I think we'll go to the New Testament first, and then return again, if we could, to Psalms 100 and 136 that are instructive in this concept. Go back to the Old Testament, if we could, at the end of our conversation. Let's talk a bit about thanks and thanksgiving in the New Testament. What term are we dealing with here? And you said at the beginning of our conversation, generally this term is used as part of a narrative, simply to describe what someone is doing. Tell us about it.
We said in the Old Testament we had the same word used for confess and praise and thanksgiving. That's not the case in the New Testament. In Greek, there are different words. The word for confess is homologeo. The word for to give thanks is some version of eucharisto or oikaristo. I pronounce it that way, eucharisto, for a reason, because it'll lead us someplace in just a moment. If there is a slight difference in emphasis, it is that the New Testament emphasis is perhaps just a little bit more on gratitude for the benefits and blessings that we've received. That is, on the objects, or I should say, the not the objects, but the substance for which we're giving thanks and praise. But that, I don't want to overemphasize that, because it's not really all that obvious that is that important. There's less material in the New Testament about thanksgiving than there is in the Old Testament. And most of it is descriptive in nature, as we were talking before. You know, we get a lot of verses like these in John 6, verse 23. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. We'll see there. We're not told what very much about what the substance of that is, just the fact that he gave thanks. Many of these are just simple, particularly in the Gospels and the book of Acts, simply descriptive statements of what God has done.
Thanks does seem to figure prominently into the prayers of Jesus Christ. In particular, I'm thinking about the what's called the high priestly prayer of John 17. There's an awful lot of expression on the part of Christ, giving thanks to God that he has revealed these things, kept these things from wise people and revealed them to babes, that he has enjoyed this unity with the Father. He gives thanks to God that God has loved him in this way. It sounds as though Jesus, of all the people in Scripture, has really the proper understanding and practice of thanksgiving, seeing as he is both the object of that thanksgiving, the one who works out God's saving acts, and yet at the same time, he thanks God.
Yes. It's important, as we've been saying all along, to recognize that thanks is not just an attitude of the heart, but it is an act which has both an object and a substance, a reason. And as you just said, Jesus is giving thanks. He's not just expressing his attitude, but rather he's declaring God's greatness, God the Father's greatness in this case.
There's this term Eucharist that is drawn from the Greek term that you mentioned, which comes in the life of the church to be applied to the Lord's Supper in particular, and it has to do with the fact that there is a thanksgiving prayer that is always associated with the Lord's Supper, and then that name in Greek gets applied to the whole thing. Is this an appropriate application, Eucharist, thanksgiving, to the Lord's Supper itself?
It is, and now stop and think about all the things we've been saying here about thanksgiving being centered on God and what he has done, upon thanksgiving being a public act by which who God is and what he has done is declared. And now let's think about the Lord's Supper as it is instituted by Christ. In this meal which God instituted for his church, God himself reveals himself. He makes himself known in bread and wine. He becomes present there for the purpose of delivering his salvation to his people, so that as they receive his body and blood in with and under the forms of bread and wine, they receive the very grace that motivated God to die for them, to shed his blood and give up his body in death for them. So in this act, God is doing, in fact, the thing that we are responding to him in praise for. So the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, becomes the, I hate to use the word embodiment, but the enactment of all of God's gracious nature that we're responding to.
So it's really kind of the difference, the great dividing line on the Lord's Supper in Christendom. Some would view the Lord's Supper as an act by which we give thanks to God for things that were accomplished long ago, but he's pretty much finished. And if you want to have forgiveness, you're not going to get it here. You'll have to kind of, in your mind, go back to the cross. Whereas Scripture's understanding of the Lord's Supper is that forgiveness is being delivered right here. The very thing for which we give thanks, God is doing right before our very eyes. He is giving it to us in the body and blood of Jesus.
That's exactly right, Tom. God is not just reminding us, he is accomplishing the very salvation that he died on the cross to deliver as we partake of his body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
We've got about 4 minutes here before we have to wrap up our conversation. Dr. Adams, you wanted to talk a bit about Psalm 100 and Psalm 136.
I did, just as sort of culminating examples of this whole matter of how the Bible talks about giving thanksgiving. Let's begin with Psalm 100. It's short. Most people know it. They've sung it as a song. It's titled in Hebrew, a psalm of thanksgiving. So clearly that's what it's about, and that makes it appropriate here. It begins with, in verse 1, make a joyful noise to Yahweh, to the Lord, all the earth. This creation, we talked about the fact that all creation is called to give thanks to God as creator. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. By the way, notice it's always who is being thanked and praised is apparent here. It's always the Lord, Yahweh in the Old Testament. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You hear, now we get the worship theme that we talked about just a moment ago. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, again, the same themes that we've seen before come up here. The fact of that Yahweh is who he is, his creation of us, his redemption of us, that he's made us his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, another worship reference, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. You see, now we come in this last verse of the psalm to the key point. We give God this thanksgiving, this praise. We bless his name, as it says in verse 4, because Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This one psalm, we could do this whole Bible study, really, out of this one psalm.
And Psalm 136, we've got about a minute and a half here before we have to go.
Well, I think I'll just encourage our readers to go read Psalm 136 and think about the way that it reflects all these things. I'll give you a hint, just to spur your thinking on this. It's in every verse. So there is a refrain in this psalm that's used over and over and over again in every verse. And on one hand, you can say this is a good rhetorical device. On the other hand, it makes the major point of what the Bible has to say about thankfulness in every verse of this psalm. So I'll let our readers go read that for themselves and meditate on it, perhaps as the basis of their own Thanksgiving worship and devotion tomorrow, hopefully as they gather in their congregations with the people of God to confess his name, to praise him for what he has done, and to give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation that he accomplished on the cross and delivers to us.
Dr. David Adams, thank you very much for being our guest again here on Issues Etc.
It's always an honor to be with you, Todd.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Go to church tonight, tomorrow, in Thanksgiving. And remember, it's not about what's going on in your heart. It's not about your attitude, first and foremost. It is about God's attitude toward you, his undeserved favor. The word is grace. It is about his grace toward you in Jesus Christ and all the gifts that flow from the cross of Jesus, our Savior. Stay tuned in the next hour, part one of our discussion with Dr. Larry Rast on the priesthood of all believers, and on Thanksgiving Day, part two of that same conversation. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.